morning and turn, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John 4, in our second teaching this month in our Christmas series. The message today is Christmas and why it all matters. 1 John chapter 4, in a moment I'll read verses 9 through 11. Christmas series, vitally necessary that we as Christians in this age that we're in, never thought we'd have to be doing this, but defend our very right and opportunity to celebrate Christmas. The world outside these walls want nativity scenes to be removed. They want the word Christmas to not be proclaimed. Isn't it amazing? Who would have thought that these are some of the things that our culture would find necessary to attack? It's absolutely amazing. But as Christians, we know not only the reason why we worship and believe, but the one in whom we worship and believe in. Christmas, why it all matters. 1 John chapter 4, verse 9 says, "In this the love of God was manifested or revealed toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son," the word again meaning one and only, meaning no other will be coming, "into the world, that we might live through Him." If you're a Bible scholar, you ought to circle those three words, because that's the purpose, that's the reason for Christ coming, both life now and life eternal. Verse 10, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us." Isn't that awesome? "And sent His Son to be the propitiation, the atonement, the sacrifice for our sins." So that's the Christmas story right there. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Father, we ask in Jesus' name that You would go before us in this truth of Yours that is eternal. And God, that You would invade, conquer, really, come and overshadow us with Your truth. We pray, Father, that for those of us who know You, we would rejoice in these facts. And for those who do not yet know You, God, that You'd tear down the walls that keep them from seeing the simple and yet profound revelation of Christmas. So, Lord, bless now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our last study, the first study of this Christmas series, that message was entitled Christmas, Where It All Began. And we made a point that it was way beyond and way before the Bethlehem story. The Bible teaches, if you're not familiar, if you were not here, the Bible teaches that the Christmas story is a story that is eternal. It's a forever story. And the reason why, we looked at point number one in our Christmas series, and it was Christmas was born right out of heaven. That Christmas, the very doctrine of it, the very argument of it, came out of heaven. And that, again, being the first point. But what we wanted you to be reminded of is in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. 2 Peter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "For we did not follow cunningly devised fables." That's Peter's argument. Listen, you might think it's Christmas and it's cute and you bring out the Christmas stuff and then you put it away after Christmas and that's all the end of it. No, Peter said, listen, "We did not follow cunningly devised fables." Not some story. "When we made known to you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory from heaven, saying," what? "This is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. And we heard this voice which came from heaven," says Peter. And then Jesus said something about His own existence here on earth. In John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus said, and I love this because this, you hear the words Jesus said about Himself, and they're never idle words. I mean, He lays it out there and He demands by His statement that you cope with what He says. Listen to this. Jesus said this, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven." Is that radical? That's radical. But He's not done. "If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever." Is that radical? That's radical. "And the bread that I shall give is My flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world." Is that radical? That I need to give my life, which my very coming is the bread of life. I came from heaven, and the life that I'm going to give is going to give life to the world. My life shed in offering will give eternal life to the world. Look, I don't know what you think about Jesus, but that's a radical statement. And I don't remember who said it. A lot of people have said it over the years. It doesn't matter. But it's true. He's either a liar, a lunatic, or he's the Lord. You've got to deal with Jesus somehow, some way. His words provoke you to choose. His words provoke you to think. And I love that. And the truth of the gospel and the truth of Christmas has been changing lives. Listen, even before the baby was born in Bethlehem. I want to read to you and kind of play off of today in our study time together a great old Christmas hymn that was written by Charles Wesley in 1739 in London, England. And you're going to recognize it, the great John and Charles Wesley, the founders of the Methodist movement. And God used them to bring about great revival that not only swept Europe, but through others came to America. And it was, by the way, their preaching was very much fundamental to the Puritan preachers of early America. The 1730s and 40s are a time when the preachers and the pulpits of early America, colonial America, caught fire. And men like Jonathan Edwards and, of course, George Whitefield, coming from Europe, preached for many years throughout America and gave birth to the love of liberty in the pulpits of America, which gave birth to a revival, which, listen, gave birth to the revolution of the United States and our liberation from Europe, or from England. I don't know if you're aware of that. It all came about by the preaching of the gospel. And one of the foundational partners of all that was this hymn author, Charles Wesley. And he wrote a hymn that you might recognize. Hark, the herald angels sing. Glory to the newborn King, peace on earth and mercy mild, God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies with angelic hosts proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Listen to this. Pleased as man, Jesus Christ came and came as a human being. With man to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hark, the herald angels sing glory to the newborn King. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Mild he lays his glory by, listen, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Hark, the herald angel sings, glory to the newborn King. Is that awesome? All doctrine. Think about it. You can take that Christmas hymn and you can apply chapters and verses of the Bible. And we'll study that today. Why? Because the second installment of our Christmas series is Christmas, Why It All Matters. Number two is this. Christmas came for a purpose. Mark that down. Point number two, Christmas came for a purpose. It's not the giving of gifts. It's not the holiday season. It's not all the stuff that we have commercialized. The fact is eternal and the fact has a purpose. Christ has come and Christmas has come for a great purpose. And so the hymn writer writes, hark, the herald angels sing. The word hark here means to take heed, to listen, to bend the ear. Don't you like that? Have you ever seen somebody bend their ear so that they might hear better? They are listening, hearkening. They are giving attention to what is being announced. And Charles Wesley says that what is being announced is this. The angels are proclaiming glory to the newborn King. Why? Because the announcement is made peace on earth. Peace on earth meaning, and everybody talks about peace. There's the World Initiative on Peace. Isn't it funny? You go to the United Nations, which is supposed to be devoted to world peace. There's even a Bible verse engraved in the front of the United Nations from the book of Isaiah about beating their plowshares or their swords into plowshares and there'll be peace in the world. And yet they don't want to talk about Jesus. They've banned, you know, his name, and the world speaks about peace and they leave out the Prince of Peace. The reason why there can never be any peace in the world is because Christ has not yet returned. He is the Prince of Peace. The Bible says when he comes, he's bringing peace. But he doesn't wait until then. The Bible announces, and the reason why Christmas matters and has a purpose is because Christ brings peace, as the hymn writer announces, to anyone who will believe in him, trust in him. You don't have to have time pass before you can have peace. You can have peace with God and the peace of God. And that's vitally important. So Christmas came for a purpose, and we're going to look at several reasons why that's important today. So you ready? Mark it down. Number one, Christmas answers the question of our very existence. I want you to write that down. Now, I got to warn you, I'm feeling a little ornery this morning. I've been sick all week, and I feel better today. I'm feeling good, and so I want you to be thinking. Christmas answers the question of existence. You say, what do you mean by existence? Why are you here? Why do you have life? Isn't it interesting? Why is it that however you choose to invest your time, your resources, or your money, or whatever, your energy, why is it that you evaluate, well, that was no good, or that was good, or that was meaningful, or that was not? Because God has built every one of us with a passion and a desire to have a meaningful existence. God wants you to have a meaningful existence. And Christmas answers the question of existence. You say, how so? The Bible tells us in Luke chapter 2, verse 10, then the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all people. The word is nations, all ethos, all people, anyone who will listen, anyone who will hearken. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ, or Messiah, the Lord. That is an awesome statement. And a moment ago, I mentioned to you, and I'll say it again, John 6, 51, Jesus says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. What a great statement that is. The very existence that God has put into your heart is to know him. Jesus came that we might know God. You might have some sort of opinion about who Christ is. You've got to deal with this challenge. I have come, he says, I'm the bread of life. And that whole purpose is that you might have an existence of knowing God. The great chief reason for your existence is to know your Creator. I find it interesting that in the world today, there are either unbelievers, there are those who are believers, and there are those in between that maybe collectively, though not exclusively, we could say they're agnostics. And we'll even pour in the cult or pagan belief system in that group. The amazing thing is you cannot listen to what God says in the Word and what Jesus says about himself and be neutral. You've got to choose. And Jesus said it this way. He said, if you proclaim me, if you acknowledge me before people, then in the end I will acknowledge you before my Father which is in heaven. Jesus said, if you deny me, if you divorce yourself from my existence, my reality that has been revealed in your life, if you divorce yourself from that, then I will be forced to divorce you from my Father which is in heaven. How tragic is that? You don't have to live a life that is alienated from God. And so today as we consider Christmas, you'd be thinking about, why is it that you're not a real hot-hearted believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Especially at Christmas time when all these things are heightened. Again, don't you love this time of the year? You can't hide. There's Christmas songs on the radio, those commercials on TV about Christmas. People are proclaiming Christmas, and you're such a rebellious church that people are trying to pawn off Happy Holidays or whatever, and you are holding them to the fire, and you're saying, Merry Christmas, and you're letting it out, and so you should. Nobody can take away from us eternal life. Think about that. Nobody can take away from us our faith. Nobody can take away from us the fact of Christmas. And for that matter, in a few months, we're going to celebrate the fact that nobody can take away from us the fact of Resurrection Easter. These are things that are eternal. They can't be taken away. And that's a vitally important thing. Keep in mind that the world that you and I live in has to deal with the reality of Christmas. And our very existence cries out because you and I are very, very complex created beings, as the Bible says and as science proclaims. This is an awesome thing. And we think and we have to reason. And so there are those trying to erase Christmas, and there are those of us who are celebrating Christmas. And I saw a tremendous display this last week that I want to weave into this message today. It was a house that I saw decorated. It was a normal house, decorated with normal Christmas decorations. But on the lawn, there was something abnormal. The first thing was, which was very cool, of course, I say abnormal, you don't see it much anymore, not like you used to, but it was a nativity scene. And those are getting rare to find. And they had theirs displayed. And that was cool enough. But in between the streets and the nativity scene was a cross about 12 feet high, lit up with lights. So it was bold and blazing in your face as you drove down the street. There's the cross, there's the nativity scene, and there's the house decked out in Christmas lighting. And I thought that was awesome. That tells the more accurate Christmas story. The baby was born in Bethlehem because that baby had a date with the cross. The baby was born in Bethlehem because, listen, there was work to be done at the cross. The baby was born, but it was the man, Christ Jesus, hanging on the cross. That was the mission. The Bible announced from the very beginning, in fact, from the prophets of the Hebrew prophets, that the baby would come and be sacrificed for the sins of the world. The incredible, awesome, wonderful coming of Christ at Christmas. See, Christmas is offensive because people are painfully aware that if you allow Christmas and the nativity, it ultimately winds up at the cross. If some little child was to ask an atheist, what's that baby doing in that manger right there? That is offensive to people who don't want to face the truth. Because that parent or that adult is going to have to say, well, that's supposed to be baby Jesus. Well, who's he? He's supposed to be the Son of God. Well, why'd he come? Well, he's supposed to go to the cross. Think about it. How do you get away from that? Even if you don't believe it, you've got to face it. And what I want you to do today is I want you to surrender to the truth of that. I want you to think about that. To all of a sudden become intellectually and emotionally and scientifically, logically and reasonably honest. Christmas, and the reason why it all matters is because it's true, it's real. Christ has come. The second thing I want you to see today is Christmas answers the question of relationship. All of us thrive in a relationship. Now, I know there's men in here right now, and they're going to want to veil that. I'm an island. I'm a rock. An island feels no... Paul Simon and I, we are independent from all peoples. No, you're not. You can't live without social interaction to some degree or another. God made us to be social creatures, to fellowship, and to have a relationship. Love is a very big deal in our lives. We may express it differently, we may receive it differently. But love is a big deal. God made you and I a creature, a soul, a person to love and to be loved. Why? Because it is important to God. Isn't it interesting? The God of heaven and earth did not, nowhere in the Bible does it tell us any way at all. It doesn't even hint around that God finds fellowship with angels. I love that. The Bible tells us, though, that God wants to fellowship with human beings. What an amazing thing. Relationship. The hymn writer wrote, Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord. Late in time, behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail, here it is, the incarnate, the flesh-made deity. Pleased as man, with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. I love that. Pleased as man? Did you know the Bible teaches that God was pleased to come in this world and dwell among us as a man? As a human being? Why? Because he wanted relationship with us. He wants us to know him. Again, you know this. In fact, you've already gotten Christmas cards, I venture to say, with this verse on it. Isaiah 7:14 says, therefore, the Lord himself, I'm going to exaggerate the word himself a couple times here in a moment. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. God dwelling among us. John 1:14, the Word became flesh. That is, remember, the bread of life. The Word, the Logos of God, became flesh and dwelt among us. Genesis 22, verse 8. Now, as you're marking Genesis 22, 8 down, this is that famous moment where Abraham and Isaac are making their way on a three-day journey, mind you, to a hill that God says to Abraham, when you arrive at a certain hill, I will show you the hill. So it's all by faith. Are you guys with me? You're very quiet today, you okay? Abraham, go take your son. Listen, God didn't tell that to Isaac. God told it to Abraham. And the Bible says that Abraham in Genesis 22 took Isaac with three attendants on a three-day journey. And God says, there you offer up your son on a hill, I shall show you on the mount. Can you imagine what's in Abraham's mind for 3 days? He doesn't tell Isaac. Can you imagine Abraham thinking, how's this going to play out? And so the Bible says they get to a point and God tells Abraham, there it is. That's the mountain. That's the hilltop. We know that hilltop today, archaeologically, linguistically, biblically, scientifically. We know that hilltop. Many of you in this church have been there. Mount Moriah is its name. It's an elongated, slightly sloped hilltop. In fact, no matter what altitude you descend to go to it, no matter what part of the universe of this world you come from, you've got to get to it by going down because it's surrounded by valleys all the way around, and you go up its little ascents, and it sits like this. Look at me, people. It sits slightly sloped. There is a Mount Moriah, and there is a low point on Mount Moriah, and there is the high point of Mount Moriah. And the distance from the high to the low is about less than a quarter of a mile. Why is that important? Because God told Abraham to go to Mount Moriah and there offer his son. And anyone who's worshipped both in paganism and in biblical times, you never offer up your offering on the low ground of a hilltop. Where do you go, people? You go to the high ground. And Abraham would have taken his son to the high ground. It's a very small little area. And again, some of us have been there. And there he would have offered up Isaac. Now, Genesis 22:8. And Abraham said, because Isaac said, Dad, here's the wood, here's the fire. Where's the sacrifice? He's kind of catching on. Look what Abraham's response was. Boy, are you in trouble, Isaac. Or don't worry, it's only going to hurt for a little bit. No. Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And so they both went in agreement. On the hilltop, a son was being offered up in a prophetic display of what God would do on the same high ground. And that high ground is called Golgotha. The high point of Moriah is called Calvary, the place that this church is named after. It's where the Romans crucified criminals. And about 100 feet away from that high ground is an unearthed, empty tomb that was later discovered to be owned by Joseph of Arimathea. You ever read that in the Bible? The tomb where Jesus was resurrected from the grave. God himself did this. The Christmas story doesn't begin and end with the manger scene. It begins in eternity. It's displayed in the manger scene. And the victory of his coming is shown at the cross. And the glory for us and our assurance forever is the empty tomb. I revel in that. There's no shrine, there's no museum that houses the bones of my spiritual founder. Some relic is not put on display for us to go and gather around and say, look and check out the DNA or here's the remains of. Isn't it awesome? Exactly as the Bible would announce. In 1 Peter 2, verse 24, 1 Peter 2, 24, Jesus, it says, it's announcing, who? Himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, the cross. That we, having died to sins, that is, we recognize he died for us And we simply waking up to the fact, I don't want to live any longer in the life that put Jesus on the cross. Look, hold your leave the verse up on the screen. Hold your place, everybody. Religion says, all right, everyone, let's go. Let's do this together. And don't step out of line. If you step out of line, you got to do this, you got to do that, you got to do the other thing, and you can fix your situation, but then get back in line, and here we go. Are you with me? Religion, legalism says that. Do this, do this. Keep these rules, keep these ordinances. Don't mess up. And it doesn't take long for your zeal to be turned into absolute tyrannical fear. But when you meet God in a relationship and you see what Jesus did for you at the cross, God doesn't have to say, now do this, and if you step out of line, I'm going to let you, and dip, and you. He doesn't have to do that. Because when you see your sin on the cross and what it did to Jesus, and you're filled with thankfulness and gratitude that your pursuit of Jesus is all based on loving Jesus in a relationship, not in some legalistic mandate. And that truth separates the religious lost from the saved in a relationship. And you'll need to choose what kind of relationship you want with God. We pick up that verse. Listen, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, to do the right thing. By whose stripes you were healed. Notice, who did all this? For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the, listen, shepherd and overseer of your souls. What does that mean? God's righteousness, God's work, God's love, God's care, His relationship. Jesus comes alongside your soul. You have a soul, you know? Your thinking, your imagination, the soul, psuche. Those of us who have had psychology courses, right? Haven't we all? Right, in some course, some class, some school. Did you know the word actually means soulology? Did you know that? Soulology. Psuche. It's Greek for soul, which is the word for mind. Mindology. How does your mind work? What's in your mind? Why does your mind think or do this? Listen, I'm building upon these points here. This is vitally important. In a relationship, God wants you to have what you and I often in this age of ours struggle with. You think you and I have a relationship with somebody when we're texting them back and forth. That's not a relationship. I hate to break the news to some of you youngins. But some of you think, oh man, you know, we're good friends. We text each other. No, you're not good friends. There is no emotion in it. No, I put a happy face. No. There's no interaction. There's no tone. There's no relationship. It's a cyber misfit. It is a make-believe. It's not real. It's sad that we live in a world where what is not real has become the reality of those who are now living. We say we know people, but we met them on the internet through a picture or through a greeting. You don't know them. God is all about a relationship. And if I could steal anything from the modern world, God is the inventor of the first and the ultimate and the forever interactive relationship. God invented that. And He wants that with you. And the Bible says in Ephesians 2, verse 14, for He Himself is our peace. He brings peace to your mind and peace to your soul, peace to your heart. God does that. Third argument, Christmas answers the question of guilt. Now, this is kind of fun because I first putting this together, I put down Christmas answers the question of sin. But I thought, no, people hear the word sin and they tune out. Stop. Not going to go there. So you think about this for a moment. Watch. Let's start from this end where people live, where we live. And that is guilt. One of the reasons why humans experience guilt, you ever think about that? Listen, if we were evolutionary byproducts of a cosmic accident, You would not battle with guilt. And by the way, people will try to argue, no, the reason why is because some form of religion or morality has been imposed upon our person, and that's why we have somehow adopted this concept of we're guilty. But there is nothing to be guilty for. We're animals. We climbed out of a primordial hole somewhere. We've evolved. And here we are. Which I always, whenever there's a tragedy, like we just saw this week, when people pull out guns and kill people, I'm trying to control myself right now. There are, I'll use a nice word, there are buffoons who immediately go after, for example, the issue of gun control. They don't go after the issue of knife control. They don't go after the issue of baseball bat control. They don't go after the issue of alcohol control. Do you see where I'm going with this? They go after the issue of gun control as though a gun jumped off a shelf and ran down the street and shot some kids. You know what the answer to gun control is? Heart control. Heart control. We talk about things like that, but we never get to the source. We'll dance all around the stuff that is vogue to talk about, and people will not address the issue. Man's heart is far from God. And when we've told kids in school, I indict the public school system, for example, who tell children in school, you're an animal, you're nothing but an accident of a primordial goop, and you came out of this mud hole, and from the goo to the zoo to you. That's all you are. You are an evolutionary byproduct. And then some kid doesn't know how to handle himself and strangles some other kid. And then we expect them to be acting like angels. And we hold them to a morality. Do you know why there is a great contradiction in our world and in our culture? It's because God is true and He's placed eternity in the human heart. Man comes along who does not want to know God and tries to redefine the situation. It will never work. People hurt people because, listen, we're not evolved creatures. We're far from God. And we're fallen creatures, creations of God. So for us to hold a culture to a heavenly standard of thou shalt love one another, with kids growing up with the understanding, I'm just an animal. It's the survival of the fittest. Is it not what we're teaching our kids? Then if someone's stronger than the other one, you don't need a gun. You just need bare hands. Cain and Abel. Was there a gun involved? Where there's hatred in the human heart, man will figure out how to kill man. God's desire is to get the hatred out of the heart. And that's the answer. Why? Guilt. Listen, we cross the line and we have guilt. Well, why do we have guilt? Because, listen, guilt comes from shame. Shame. I told you before, I'll say it again. My heart breaks for America. I think we've lost the ability to be shame-faced. People put stuff up on the internet. People do horrible, nasty things. No shame of face. Brazen. Shame produces guilt. But what produces shame? Shame is the awareness that you've crossed the line, that you've offended or you've broken some law. What is that called? It's the word I started with. Sin. Follow the pathology of it. Sin produces shame. Shame, when realized, causes guilt. And this is very important. This is very powerful stuff. Christmas answers the question of guilt. The baby was born in Bethlehem to go to the cross, to free us, to have guilt removed. My guilt was removed on June 20th, 1977. I was 19 years old. I didn't know it. Nobody told me. The sermon didn't say it. But that moment, guilt was dealt with in my life. And I was freed. Guilt. People walk around living with guilt. This message, this moment needs to be preached in Hollywood right now. Listen, they got all the money in the world. They got all the beauty in the world. They got all the luxuries in the world. They got all the drugs, all the alcohol in the world. And they're miserable. Why? They can't lose guilt. They can't shake it. Why? Because they refuse to be shamed to face. They won't deal with it. And they won't as much turn their eyes to a moment, to something that might indicate sin. And yet down deep inside, God is speaking to them because God loves them. Did you know God loves the people in Hollywood and Bel Air and Brentwood and all of that? He loves them. The Bible tells us that he came to liberate us from guilt. Christmas, you know, it's amazing because, again, Christian or non-Christian, atheist or believer, guilt is something that is to be dealt with. And we all know about this. You know, amazing. How many of you have a cat? Raise your hand. You have a cat. Has your cat ever done something wrong? And you said to your cat, "What did you do? Why'd you do this? Have you done that to your cat? What does that cat do?" How can you tell if your cat's happy or sad? How can you tell if your cat's guilty? You can't tell. They're soulless, heartless, cruel. No, okay. No, I'm sorry. Wait. I'm just joking. Have you walked in the room and the food's been eaten off the table and your dog is sitting there like this? The dog doesn't even leave the room. It eats and then it realizes, "I've sinned. What shame of face I have. Oh, am I guilty?" And the dog will sit there like this, and you walk in and you go, "What did you do?" And the dog just goes, have you noticed that? It's amazing. I can't explain that. It's just amazing. We as humans do the same thing. And Christmas came to answer that question. He's the Prince of Peace, the Son of Righteousness. God gives righteousness. Isn't that amazing? Yes, the Bible says in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sins, it shall surely die. But listen, Jeremiah 23:6 also says, now this is the name by which he will be called. It's an ancient prophetic announcement regarding the Messiah, that he is the Lord, our righteousness. The word is Jehovah or Yahweh Tsidkenu. The Lord, our righteousness. Meaning God gives righteousness. This is very exciting for all of us. Yes, the soul that sins, it shall surely die. But if you understand that and you cry out to God, the Bible says, listen, the Bible says the Lord, he's your righteousness. So what does that mean? I'm guilty. Don't worry. You've come to him. He won't turn you away. In fact, he'll take away your guilt and he'll bestow upon you not a righteousness, not your righteousness, his righteousness. Oh, can I share something with you deeply personal? I didn't say it at first service. Oh, sure. Oh, of course I will. Oh, they're going, yeah, do it, do it. This morning, look, don't judge me about the hours I keep. It's Sunday morning. I barely go to sleep on Saturday. I'm too excited to see you. It was 3:20 this morning. I walked out in the backyard. I had my robe on. And this was part of the point. I walked out in the backyard, and if you were up at that time, the moon was out in his glory. Shadows were everywhere being cast by the moonlight. The stars were screaming. It was so crystal clear. And I stood there, and I lifted up my hands out loud, "Who's awake?" And I said, "Lord, you're awesome. You're awesome, God. Thank you. And under these stars, Lord, I'm going to use the moment. These stars have heard Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob pray. They heard your son pray. And I'm asking you, God, hear my prayer. Lord, pour out your spirit on this church. Bless today's service and robe me," because I was robed, "robe me afresh in your righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen." Who heard me? The stars heard me, but they don't have ears. Who heard me? God heard me. Why is that important? Because the robe of righteousness he gives. And you need to ask yourself, are you bound in religion? If you are, you'll put up a tree and you'll throw out a manger and you'll do whatever you do, have some eggnog and then unwrap the gifts, watch the game, eat the chicken or whatever, and then it's over. But if you are bound up by his righteousness in a relationship, it's every day of the year, Christmas. For us. It's awesome. I'm going to go so fast because I'm so late. Are you ready? You don't care. As long as you're out on time. Christmas answers the question of forgiveness. Jesus came that we might be forgiven. The Bible announces to us that there's forgiveness only in Christ. What a tremendous statement. The hymn writer wrote, light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. And the ultimate healing is that we would experience forgiveness. Keep this in mind, and then we'll go to the next argument, is that whenever anyone is forgiven, by the way, have you ever been forgiven? Raise your hand. Have you ever been forgiven? Have you ever forgiven anybody? Are you glad that God has forgiven you? Okay, listen. Did you know that forgiveness cannot take place in this sphere or between us and God, horizontally or vertically? Did you know forgiveness cannot take place unless someone pays a price? Someone's got to pay for it. So what do you mean? I asked my friend to forgive me. Why did you ask them to forgive you? Well, because I lied about them. You lied about them, and they have to forgive you? That's not fair. That's right. There's nothing fair about forgiveness. Nothing. Forgiveness is not in our life to be fair. Forgiveness is in our life to be generous, to be godlike. If somebody sins against you, you have to pay the price to forgive them, right? And then, let's be honest, every time from that moment on, when you see them, in your mind, you've got to go through the forgiving of them again, don't you? You ever think about that? Why? Because we cannot forget things. We remember things. Oh, here comes Bill. Hi, Bill. How are you, man? Good to see you. I remember that guy. You know what I'm talking about? And you got to deal with it right there, right on the spot with God. Guess what? God's not like that. One of his divine... Are you ready for this? One of his divine attributes is that God not only forgives, he forgets. You say, well, I'm forgetting a lot of stuff. That's a weakness. This is not a weakness with God. When you ask God to forgive you, he forgives you, and he forgets, literally forgets. He doesn't keep record. Love keeps no record. Yeah, you can clap at that. You should clap at that. It's funny when we pray, oh God, you know, I'm just having a hard time forgiving myself about that thing last week. God, you know, I confessed it 1,000 times, and God's going, what is he talking about? He forgets when we repent. Forgiveness. Next, listen, Christmas answers the question of death. Death. The hymn writer wrote, mild he lays his glory down, born that man no more may die. Born to raise the sons of earth. Born to give them second birth. Christmas answers the question of death. We're all going to die. Every one of us will die unless Jesus Christ comes back. You better pray he comes back. If he doesn't come back, you're going to die. You're going to go through, listen, you're going to go through the throes of death, most of us. Some might just drop dead on the spot. Some might get hit by a truck. You never have a moment's thought about it. Maybe some will languish through death. And I'm just talking to the Christian right now. God has promised you in the Bible, the moment you die, to be absent from the bodies, to be present with the Lord. That's instantaneous. Did you know that? You enter this spiritual world through the physical world, and that's in a millisecond, nanosecond of time. Did you think about that? Some of you might think, well, I'm a believer and I trust in Jesus, but I'm gonna go through this process of dying. And then and when I die, then I gotta go through the valley of the shadow of death. Where'd you get that from? Your death process was the valley of the shadow of death. He'll hold your hand through the whole death process. That sound right? Death process. He'll hold your hand. Some of you who are sick and God's giving you the pink slip through the doctor and you've got weeks or months to live, you're going through the valley of the shadow of death now. The moment you breathe your last, Christian, listen, the moment you breathe your last, you take your next breath in eternity with God. You don't go through some gauntlet after you breathe your last breath here. This is the most difficult time the believer will ever know. But death is not the great end-all for us. It's the doorway. It's not even the doorway. Jesus is the door. It's the mode or means by which he uses your great promotion. Jesus put it this way in John chapter 11, verse 20. This is how Jesus put it. You know the scene. Lazarus is dead. He had two sisters, Martha and Mary, and they're bent out of shape because they knew if Jesus would have been around, he wouldn't have let his dear friend die. John 11, verse 20. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. Could you imagine? It's not a happy scene. She's got her mascara's been running. Her hair's messed up. She's grieving the death of her dear brother. And she's got her target set on Jesus. And she's going to let him have a piece of her mind. But Mary was sitting in the house. Verse 21. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, notice this. If you had been here, my brother would not have died. By the way, that's great faith in the midst of grieving, is it not? But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, watch this, come back by the Son of God. Your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Do you hear her frustration? Translation, we're Jewish. We know that already. I'm not asking you about later. We all know about later. I'm talking now, Jesus. And Jesus said to her, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, follow people, though he may, what? Die, he shall live. What does that mean? It means the believer never dies. See, what are you, nuts? Your body dies. Who cares? Yeah. It's your body. Where I'm going, I don't need this thing. Verse 26, and whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Why? Because you breathe your last year, you breathe your next breath there. And then he says, sister, do you believe this? He puts her on the spot. She comes through, though. She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world. And then we end with this. Christmas answers the question of life. Are you alive? Are you living? Really? Today? The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, that God formed Adam out of the dust of the earth. Isn't that amazing? Basic 14 elements. God fashioned it. The word actually means that he molded it. How did he do that? We'll never know. That's bizarre, isn't it? That in the dirt, are you guys with me? We're almost done. Hang in there. In the dirt, God forms a shape of a human being. Now, in true technical terms, he's not or it's not a human being yet. It's formed as a human being. It's still missing some stuff. What did he look like? Well, we know he didn't look dead because death had not been into the world. He looked what? Motionless? He looked, we have to think that through for a moment because we only associate with death. He looked like he was sleeping. He looked like he was in a picture. He's just laying there. What was his color, the hair? How did God do that? Out of these basic 14 elements. The Bible says, imagine God as it were. And I don't mean this literally, of course not. But God leans over. God doesn't have to lean over. But imagine God leaning over. In fact, isn't it interesting that when a human is trying to save another human being, they lean over them and they give them CPR. Imagine God leaning over. And the Bible says in Genesis 2:7 that God breathed into Adam the breath of life. Can you imagine, Spielberg? Do this, please. Adam is laying there, dirt. And there's a shadow. And you see, this man begins to breathe. He's called Adam. God did that. There'll be a day when this dust of your life, this body, there'll be a separation. Read the Bible carefully. Every one of you hearing this will live forever. Adolf Hitler is in eternity alive. Osama bin Laden is in eternity alive. But the Bible says they're in a living death. To all those who believe in Christ, the Bible says we experience a living life. It's called eternal life. That's why Christmas came with a purpose. I don't worship a baby at Christmas. The baby in that little manger scene reminds me of the man who not only died on the cross and rose again from the grave, but who has made residence in my life. And there'll come a day when he'll say, it's time to come home. And I hope you know that for your life. Father, we thank you that right here, right now, today, we can choose life. We can choose Jesus. And there are those tempted, I'm sure, in this room, or those watching or listening right now, that would say, I don't need Jesus. I got my money. I don't need Jesus. I got my this or my that. And Lord, I pray that you'd peel back from them their wax facades that will melt someday in the coming of the sun. That even right now they would say, God, I need you in my life. God, I need to know this Christmas Jesus. If that's you today, will you just agree with this from your heart? God, change my life. Forgive me of my sins. Remove my guilt, my shame, my sin. I today proclaim the Christmas Christ as my Lord and Savior, having come, born in Bethlehem's manger, died on the cross upon Golgotha, and raised from the dead on Moriah's tomb. Jesus, my Lord and my Savior, I give my life to you today. Take me. God is faithful. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray that this church would go from this place now with a renewed energy and vitality to love in a lost world, to proclaim to a hurting world, and to hold their ground against a wayward world, to portray and to announce the love of Jesus. Lord, thank you so much for Christmas. Thank you that it's forever. Thank you. In your name we pray, and all God's people said, amen. Let's